with our minds always fixed on the things that are above. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. There's an old Latin hymn composed by St. Thomas Aquinas, which sometimes we sing at Mass, or at Benediction, or at Corpus Christi. It's the Ave Verum. It's known for its beautiful setting by Mozart. And in this hymn, we salute the true body, Ave Corpus Verum, the true body of the Virgin of our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary. We have often enough in this church, of course, spoken of Our Lady and the Blessed Sacrament. And of late, in this long sermon theme, Our Lady and the Mass. But you know, this is a Catholic instinct, but you know, doctrine seeks devotion. Doctrine wants to be anchored in the popular mind, recalled and honored. How? By something you can see. It's the same thing as these sacramental herbs and flowers blessed today. Our images, our feast days, under the generic title of our devotions. And I'm thinking today especially of our apparitions. I've been wondering, and you might too, is there a devotion to Our Lady under that title? Our Lady of the Mass. Now, Mary is herself the mediatrix of graces. She is the mother of the eternal high priest Jesus Christ, who is himself both priest and altar. She is herself, as well St. Antoninus says, the virgin priest. I believe that there is such a devotion and a title and an apparition which represents as well today's feast, Our Lady of the Assumption. Our Blessed Lady appeared in the 19th century during the octave of the Assumption. And I think this is the only major apparition of Mary that we've never spoken about at St. Gertrude's over the years. It must have been meant to be that it should be saved for this time when we are considering part by part the Holy Mass. Our Lady of the Mass was crowned by Pope Pius XI as the Queen of Ireland. And isn't that appropriate? For all that the Irish suffered for all of those centuries was in a way encapsulated or symbolized by their devotion to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is sad, but somewhat fitting to remember that now that there is no Mass in Ireland, there is no longer a Catholic Ireland. But Our Lady came one night during the octave of her Assumption, a living figure with St. Joseph and St. John. They moved just ever so slightly, but never a word was said. The whole of the vision for hours passed in silence. The three of them, and especially the Mother of God, in a white that was so shining white that it seemed silver to the eyes of the villagers. It was the night of the 21st of August, 1879, and our Blessed Lady appeared on the south wall of the church. It was a gabled wall outside the sacristy. The church was the chapel of St. John the Baptist, a humble enough affair. It only seated 30 people. Recently, there had been a hurricane, and because of that, the roof had caved in, and the statues were broken. They tried to get more statues, the pastor did, but then they got broken coming from Dublin. And finally, the pastor did a statue of Our Lady of Lourdes, and also of one of his patron saints, Saint Alphonsus. But there used to be a statue there of St. Joseph and St. John, the apostle and evangelist. That's the chapel. It was a humble affair. And the village was called Knock, which is Irish for hill, And from that hill, in the western part, the northwestern quadrant of Ireland, you could see, on a fine day, Croagh Patrick, the penitential mountain and island where St. Patrick, Moses-like, drove such a hard bargain with Almighty God for the salvation of his dear Irish. And that morning, the people had been out haying, which was August, or cutting turf against the winter cold. They were poor people. It was about 20-25 years now since the potato famine, but there was a bad crop of potatoes again that year. 18 villagers were evicted from their homes by the rotten Protestant English. You know, the English took the lands from the Irish and gave them to Protestant settlers and reduced the Irish to an almost a form of indentured servitude or peasantry, as they called it. And they suffered terribly. Most of them had to live on potatoes and on a kind of a porridge, which they called stirabout. Eating meat or drinking tea was just something for Sundays and the feast days. It was the era, too, of immigration. So many left Ireland because of those hardships and troubles. The rains would come over from the Atlantic, and it was a soft rain, as you often get in Ireland, and the soft rain became a steady drizzle by evening and then turned into a heavy rain. There was no one there when the apparition started. And those who saw the signs of it, this wonderful bright light, never thought it worthy of note. Dominic was the sacristan, and it was his job to lock the chapel at about 7. He didn't for some reason, and his sister Mary, she was 2 years younger, she was 18, she went over to lock the chapel, and after she came out, she noticed a light, but it never entered her head, she said, to go over and to investigate it. The vision started and ended with nobody there, even seeing it. Mrs. Campbell in town, she was dying, and many people had gone over to see her and to take care of her. The priest sacristan, rather his housekeeper, and her name was Mary McLaughlin, she saw the light too, but she was intent on going over to visit her friend Mrs. Byrne because she'd just gotten back from vacation on the coast, and she figured there would be some news, so they were going to have a little bit of a chat. When she saw, she passed by quickly, and when she saw the three figures in the light, she thought, Father Kavanaugh's gone and bought more statues, but why on earth is he leaving them out in the rain? But then she went on for her visit. And a Mrs. McCarty, she passed by, and when she saw the statues, she thought to herself, another collection, God help us. Because she thought, well, Father was buying more statues for church and there'd be a special second collection on Sunday. Well, after Mrs. McLaughlin's visit was over and she came back with the young lady who had closed the church earlier through the rain, they walked head on towards the south wall, and as they got closer, they saw it, that they weren't statues. They were three living persons standing on top of the tall grass, which had not been mowed, and about 1 or 2 feet away from the wall. It was a heavy rain, but there was a bright light, and all around the vision, it was perfectly dry. There was Our Lady, and to Our Lady's right, there was Saint Joseph, and the little boy, the youngest one, John Curry, he noticed that our Saint Joseph had a steel gray beard. He had a bit more of a color to him. And on her left was St. John wearing a mitre, but a very low one, holding a book in his hand and his fingers out like this, preaching as though indicating something to the people. And then next to St. John was an altar of marble, and the front of it was carved, and on the altar was a lamb, and the lamb was a baby lamb about 5 to 18 weeks old, and there was a halo of golden lights, like stars, all about the lamb, and behind the lamb was a cross, and it was a plain cross, and our Blessed Lady never once looked out at the people. She had her eyes up to heaven the entire time, and she had her hands out, as we've been talking about how the priest holds his hands at Holy Mass, at the collects, or at the canon of the Mass. And one of the boys who got close noticed that when he got close, the figures seemed to move back closer to the wall, and he saw on Our Lady's head not only the crown, but then at the base of the crown, one beautiful white rose. And everything was white and was bright. One Gaelic-speaking woman, in the excess of her devotion, rushed up and knelt down and cried out, a 100,000 thanks be to God and to his glorious Virgin Mother for the granting of us of such a sight. And then she went to kiss Blessed Mother's feet, but of course there was nothing there. It was pouring rain, and all told about 15 people from the village came, and it's interesting. Here, this miracle, and they took it almost for granted, because sure, didn't they live with miracles? They were Catholics. They knew the Mother of God and the sacrifice of the Mass and their own survival. That was a miracle, more years often than not. So they would stand for a while in the rain. It was a hard rain, and they would pray the rosary, and some just watched. And then they would go home and go about their business. After about an hour or so, Mrs. McLaughlin, who was the priest's housekeeper, went to tell the priest and to suggest that he would do well to go outside and see the vision. And he dismissed all of it, saying that maybe it was the stained glass windows in the sacristy wall and the light on the other side, and that's all they were seeing. Now, this Mrs. McLaughlin was known as the jewel of a housekeeper for a priest, but she did have, and it was well known in the village, a little fault. There was a certain partiality for what the Irish called the drop, and later on people remarked that maybe that was the reason for the vision. But that night, she hadn't touched a drop of the creature, not a bit of it. The archdeacon, the pastor of the parish, Father Cavanaugh, that was his title in the archdiocese, was a most devout man, and that day, the day of the vision, he had finished offering 100 masses for the poor souls in purgatory. And whenever he referred to Our Lady, he always referred to her as the ever immaculate Mother of God. When they died, they said, Archdeacon Cavanaugh had no bank account. How could he? He gave all of his money to the poor, and more than once he sold his golden watch to relieve the poor as they were being evicted or in danger of death by starvation. He regretted his whole life long that he hadn't listened to the housekeeper. It's good for priests sometimes to listen to the housekeeper. And he hadn't gone outside, but he stayed in. But then later on, he would comfort himself by thinking, it was meant to be only for the laity. And if I had been out and seen it with my own eyes, people would have said it was the priest that was doing all of that to get attention for his parish. And maybe this is just as well. The youngest of the 15 who saw the vision, the youngest of the witnesses, was John Curry, and he was 5 years old. And his cousin Patrick lifted him up on the wall which surrounded the church property so that he could see the vision. And he said, I want to see the grand babies, which was his way of somehow expressing the idea of those, what people thought were statues at the first. He lived long enough to give testimony twice in two different commissions and died in New York City in poverty in a home run by the Little Sisters of the Poor. And he was buried in Farmingdale, Long Island, and just this year he was reburied with great pomp at the old St. Patrick's Cathedral Cemetery in Manhattan. What's the meaning of this vision? Well, like all of the modern visions, there are a few things in common. First of all, it was not the clergy that saw the vision, it was the lay people. But in this case, not just the little children, but it was all simple and pious and poor folk, childlike in their faith. The clergy opposed it for a long, long time. They were against it. And that's often the case with all of these visions. Lourdes was the same way. And La Salette still is, sadly, today. There's a connection with La Salette, you know. On that day, the 21st of August, the Pope, Leo XIII, had sent to be crowned Our Lady of La Salette, and the papal legate at the Basilica of La Salette crowned Mary that day. And Our Lady was facing south towards La Salette during the whole of the vision. The vision took place outside the church, not in a church building, but outside. And some see in that, as all of the modern visions did, a little bit of a warning to what would be coming, that we wouldn't have our churches. And there was no message, probably because enough was said, or as homage to the silent suffering of so many Irish Catholics for so long for the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and thus the altar and the lamb, the victim upon the altar. It is indeed, its meaning, Our Lady of the Mass, and a salute to all of those who had suffered for their loyalty to the Holy Mass. But at the same time, it points its way to the Assumption, which is why I wanted to mention it to you today, because all three figures are alive at this moment by the teachings of the saints. Obviously, our Blessed Mother is, that's of Catholic faith defined, body and soul, she lives in heaven. The saints say that Saint Joseph was assumed into heaven at the ascension of our Lord. He accompanied his son. And again, the saints say, many saints say, including Saint Francis de Sales, that Saint John never died. That you have that in the gospel. There was a speculation about that. That Saint John, like Enoch and Elias, was taken up into heaven, and he never did die, because he's meant to come back to earth again as the witness of the apocalypse at the very end. So these three are Assumption saints, as it were. And they point their way towards us so that we realize, I meant to be living one day, body and soul, in heaven. The Mass, Mary, heaven, silent prayer. A prediction, all of this perhaps for the future. I was reading the other day about Padre Pio is supposed to have given his own interpretation of the suppressed third secret of Fatima. He is supposed to have told the great exorcist of Rome, Father Amorth, that the secret of Fatima really was that there would be a false church set up in Rome, as Our Lady predicted at La Salette, the connection of the two, remember. Whatever that may be, that's just a matter of speculation. But my dear faithful, we are living the reality today. We are outside, as it were, the structure of the church, and so people see us. And heaven is silent. There is no explanation that has been vouchsafed for us, nor is there any living magisterium for us. But there is this. There is the Mother of God, and she loves each one of you so dearly and tenderly. And she is praying, and she is praying at every Mass. And she wants you to pray that same way at Mass. She's a good example for altar boys, because she had her eyes on heaven the whole time. Never once did she change her eyes. Never once did she stop her prayer. What is that for all of us, altar boys and laity and old and young, innocent and not so innocent, except a pattern and a model of life in these days? Mary, Joseph, the virginal disciple, St. John, disciple of the Sacred Heart, the altar, the Mass, the Rosary, and prayer. People come and go. There was no one there when the apparition started, and no one there when it ended. But heaven has its plan, and heaven has its timetable. And it is enough for us to know that she, our Queen, is praying even now. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.